Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Free me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. You may be seated and let the little ones, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1, disappear with Mr. Shore into your creche. Yep. And the rest of us can take our Bibles and open back up to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll begin at verse 13 again. As I mentioned, this is our last message on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a good study. I hope you've benefited from it. If not, I'm thankful I have. It's been a blessing to get into what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the message on that day. So it's been good. I like to read. I don't know if that's something that you enjoy, but as a teenager especially, I used to often disappear with a book, and a book is just kind of a doorway into an imaginative world. It's amazing. God has really given us a gift, hasn't he, when he gave us imagination? We have the ability to visualize. You know, in our day and age, thankfully, we've got great visual aids. We can put things up, you know, and show videos or show things. But before that, God gave us something even kind of better than that, something in our minds, that we have the ability to see something and to look at something. And it's a good ability that we have. Jesus is going to use that ability as he comes to the conclusion of his message. And indeed, all throughout the Lord's ministry, you find him illustrating things with kind of short stories that will grip men's minds and hearts. And the stories by Jesus today have two opposing kind of results or positions. It's kind of a watershed. If you know what a watershed is, as the rain falls at the top of a hill, on a watershed, it goes one way. On one side of the hill, it goes the other way on the other side of the hill. And these are watershed words that Jesus gives us today. Again, he gives us two distinctly different directions. And we're going to call these the tales of two. And we're going to look at four of them as he concludes. And they're each one, as you come to it, is two opposing things. You can't be on both sides, kind of like the roof pitch of a house. It's being on one side or the other side. Each side's going a different direction. And today, this morning, as Jesus illustrates these eternal truths with these opposing views, you're not going both ways. This morning, as you look at this and what Jesus says, you're going to go one way, or you're going to go the other way, according to what he says. And so, again, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, as we begin the tales of two that he shares with us, the first is the tale of two gates. The tale of two gates. Gates are pretty awesome, and a lot of times we tell a lot about what a house is. This past week on Monday, I was in Bonnie Rig and walking through a very affluent area. And indeed, there's mansions that are in this neighborhood, and their gates tell a lot about them. You come up to these gates, a lot of them have security, can't even go in. They got, you know, the call button, you hit, you know, to try to ring the house to get, let somebody know you're standing at the gate. You can't even get in, but I mean, big ornate gate, you know, on the other side of that, probably there's a house that is at least as grand, it would seem, as the gate. On the other hand, I've been through other areas, and frankly, in Scotland, there's a lot of gates. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I do flyers, I'm constantly opening and closing gates. But there's other gates that are torn down or in disrepair and not that nice, and you can usually see beyond these gates to see what's coming, and it's similar to what the gate is. So the gate, in our case, a lot of times signifies what's on the other side. But when it comes to spiritual gates of which Jesus is speaking, what the gate looks like, because of our deceptive heart, deceptive mind, the gate actually does not represent what's on the other side at all. In fact, it could be quite the opposite. And the gates of which Jesus is speaking are the gates of heaven and hell. And if you're just to go by the gate to hell or the gate to heaven, every time somebody would choose the gate to hell. If it was just dependent upon that gate. And so he begins with the gate of hell and what he's saying. And first of all, the gate of hell is a gate of disobedience. Verse 13, he begins by saying, enter ye in at the straight gate. So he's put a warning sign on. The straight gate, that's the way to heaven. The straight and narrow, we've heard of it. That straight gate, that's the way to glory. And so it's like Jesus Christ puts on the gate to hell. Don't go there. Right away. He says, obey the sign. Go to the narrow gate. You know, it's good to obey signs, isn't it? I mean, signs are generally for a very good reason. Somebody's had the wisdom put a sign up, a warning sign saying, you know, this is what you should do. I heard about the woman a couple months ago at the safari park. I forget what country she was in or where she was, but she thought it'd be okay to roll her window down. Take a picture, I guess, of the lions and things, and that sounds like, you know, a logical thing to do, except for the fact that there's this big sign as you're coming into these enclosures. It says, do not, under any conditions, put your window down. Why? Because you roll your window down, you open the door for a lion to come in, and that's it. And that's what happened to this woman. She was killed. Why was she killed? Because she looked at a sign, and she, and I don't want to be judgmental upon this woman, but either ignorance, she didn't read the sign, or she, in pride, thought, you know, I know better than the sign. And her pride, perhaps, cost her her life. It's a sad thing, isn't it, this morning, that people's pride is leading them away from the gate of life to the gate of hell because they're ignoring the sign that God's put there saying, don't go there. God's not going to physically stop somebody. He may do close to that, but he's not going to stand in somebody's way on the way to hell except to stand there and say, look, don't go there. He's not obligated to control your feet, to control your hands, to control your mind, to control everything about us, to keep us from hell. But he's put a sign up, said, don't go there, because it'd be a huge mistake to do that. So it's a gate of disobedience. But it's also a gate of ease. It says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. So if you saw the gate to hell, and picture it in your mind, it's massive. It's very easy to get through. I like big gates. When I pulled a 35-foot caravan around the States, that was it was hitched, you know, to a bumper. Some caravans in the States actually go into the back of a pickup, but this was sort of the hitch ball on the bumper. And so, 35 feet long. I like big entrances. If I had to reverse, I like, you know, nice wide spot where it was very easy. Why? Because I had aluminum siding on the side of my travel trailer. I didn't want to ding it up. I don't want to scrape it along something and destroy it and have something fall off it. You know, the gate to hell is so wide that people can easily walk into hell with all their sin. They can have a beer keg under one arm. They can have their arms around all their ungodly friends that they want. They can have all their lifestyle choices, their wicked music, their wicked telly, and everything. They can carry it in, and it's fine. Because it's a wide gate. It's easy. Nobody stands there at the gate of hell and says, sir, you have to get rid of that to come into here. There's no restrictions, and they think they're following the path of their own choosing, and yet we know Satan's a deceiver, and he's trying to get them to go into that gate. But it's a wide gate. It's a broad way that is given. So this morning, have you chosen the easy path? It's a very easy thing this morning to go to hell because you can just go. No preparation, no discernment, no hardship whatsoever. It's just a wide way. It's an easy way. But it's a gate of destruction. It's a gate of destruction. It says that leadeth to destruction. Only a fool goes into something that he knows is dangerous. Imagine somebody standing at a gate and the gate is to the lion's pit, and they're thinking about going in. I mean, that's stupid. Why? Because on the other side is a pit of lions that will devour you. It's a dangerous way. Only a fool goes that way. And some young people think that cheating is fine, you know, cheating is kind of cool and get away with it, and that's no big deal. But somebody that cheats their way through their exams is going to find out in life it didn't work. They chose the easy path. But they get into real life and they can't pass their job assignments, and they can't pass themselves off as educated because they didn't really get an education because they chose the easy way. So the easy way, it might be easy on our flesh, but can I say, and this is a proper use of it, it will be hell for all eternity. Right? Easy in life, but hell for eternity. I witnessed to a man this past week on Tuesday. His name was Alan. And Alan didn't want anything to do with God. And I said, well, at the very least, I said, you won't stand before God someday and say, nobody tried to tell me about it. And he laughs it off. But the reality is he's been warned. The reality is this morning, we've all been warned. Nobody in this room is going to go to hell with ignorance. God has very clearly said, look, don't go there. It's an awful place. It's a place of destruction. But then we find as well, it's a gate of popularity. It says, and many there be which go in thereat. Have you ever heard this saying, the majority is always right? Ever heard that? Yeah, is that statement really true? It's not when it comes to hell. It's not when it comes to heaven. God has told us, many there be which go in therein. Doesn't our human nature take comfort in the fact of majority? It does, doesn't it? I mean, you fail an exam or something, and if the majority of your class failed, you kind of pat yourself on the back and say, it's okay, you know, everybody else did as bad as I did. So, I mean, that's just fine because the majority is okay, we think. But you know, if you're on a boat, you're on a large boat, and it begins to sink, are you going to take comfort in the fact that, hey, at least there's a lot of us? Oh, at least, you know, I'm not the only one that's going to drown. At least there's hundreds more. Yay, thousands more. This is fine. I mean, let's all drown together. Are we going to take comfort in that? No. But you know, when it comes to hell, the sad reality is the vast majority are on their way to hell. Isn't that sad? You know, it kind of grieves me as I go down into Edinburgh and I see people and I see so many people. And if I just stop and think, you know, how many people are born again? If you could somehow make everybody that's not born again disappear, who'd be left in the street? Sad. It's sad because I think the vast majority of people in the street would disappear. Why? Because many there be which go in therein. If you want to find out this morning what's wrong, you know, as far as religion or these things, what's wrong? Follow the majority. Because the majority are on their way to hell. It's a gate. It's popular. And so you're going to see a lot of people going in that gate. But we don't have to go there, do we? Because the other gate is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven is a gate of accuracy. Verse 14, it says, because straight is the gate. Now, it's speaking about the gate to heaven. Straight is the gate. That means narrow. Jesus, in speaking about this gate, he compared it to the eye of a needle. In Matthew 19, 24 through 26, it says, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. That man, if we were to see the gate this morning, we'd look at it and say, you know, it's just, it's small. Could it be as small as what we think of when we think of an eye of a needle? Perhaps. Maybe it's speaking about a gate to the city that was called the eye of the needle. There's some discussion about that was perhaps the case. But what we do know is that either way, whether through that wee gate or whether through the actual eye of the needle, it's not possible for a camel to get through it. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through that eye of the needle, which is impossible, than for a rich man to get saved. Wow. You know, it's not a gate that you can come up to. Say, you're looking at the gates, and you got the gate to hell, big, wide gate, ornate gate. You got the gate to heaven, and it doesn't look that great, and it's very small. the only way to turn, you can turn to the gate to heaven is by faith. Because there's no way through. There's no way that you can make it, thank you. It's a straight gate. It's very narrow. And you know what? As far as the gate goes, it's inflexible. It's not only very small, very narrow, and kind of exact, but it's inflexible. And narrow is the way. We're told, I mentioned I took the exam on life in Britain to get our permanent residence visas. And in that book, you're told what the British values are. And I've seen it in the media as well, that the British values are being put out. I don't know at what point, perhaps somebody after church can tell me, when British values came to be written down so that they were understood. This is the British values. I know they're not something that was voted on. It's not something that the majority of people came up and said, "With you know, what are our values as British people?" But they say in those British values that tolerance of all faiths is part of their values. But what they mean by that is not that we accept the fact that these exist and that they have a right to exist. They mean that we would say of them, "Well, that is fine. That is acceptable. You know, if you're a Buddhist, great for you. If you're a Muslim, great for you. If you're a Mormon, great for you." That we're supposed to condone all these religions. Can I say, if that's what they mean, that as biblical believers, we can't say, "Well, we're tolerant then." We can't. Why? Because the way to heaven is very precise. Yes, they have a right to choose a way contrary to this book, but as far as this book goes, it's one way. It's the narrow way. It's so narrow that it's called the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you wonder today, how does somebody go to heaven? How do they get from here to eternal life? Can we just say, according to the Word of God, it's through the cross? It's through Jesus Christ? It's through what He did when He died on the cross for our sins? That He paid the complete price by His death and His resurrection? It's the only way. And so for me, to say, "Well, what about all these other religions?" Well, what the Bible says about those other religions is that's false. That's false. And remember, go back to what the Word of God has already said. Why is the way that leads to destruction? Say, well, why are there so many other ways? And we're going to get into it in the scripture here, what Jesus is speaking about. But it's because Satan has false teachers and they're doing their best to get people to go to hell. The salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, the government can apply pressure to the gate of heaven all at once, can it? And say, it can't be just so exclusive, and it's got to be more tolerant. And they can pull, and they can push, and they can try as much as they want. But you know what? God's not up in heaven going, British values want me to change what heaven is. It's not happening. Because it's one way. It's an exclusive way. It's through Jesus Christ. It's the gate of life, which leadeth unto life. Leads unto life. You know, what should I consider when I look at a gate? Am I going to, you know, again, I walk through a lot of gates. How long does it take me to walk through a gate? Do I like nice gates? Yeah, I guess they're kind of fun to look at. But, you know, I'm just through them quickly. To me, honestly, I suppose it doesn't really matter if it's a broken down old gate or if it's a nice gate, unless it's a hard gate to open. Right? But otherwise, the aesthetics of the gate, it's just for a moment. You know, some people choose the gate rather than choosing what's on the other side of the gate. Don't they? They look at it and say, "But that's such a fun gate to open. But that's such a pleasure to pass through." But you know what? It's just a matter of a few seconds to get through the gate, and that's it. And then you're on the other side, you know, on the other side, according to Scripture, is our eternal abode. And we're going to be there forever. And people are looking at the gate saying, "I want to go that way because look at that gate." Wouldn't it be wiser to step back and say, "I want to go that way because look at what's on the other side of the gate"? Life is short. passing through the gate is nothing. James 4:14, whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Have you ever seen your breath in the early morning and it's cold outside and you breathe and you see it? But it doesn't stay, does it? That'd be shocking when you go, it just hovers there like this little cloud in front of your face. It doesn't happen. It just disappears. And God says, your life's like that. It's a matter of just a few moments. Anybody that's of any age here can attest to the fact that where's the time gone? It goes so fast. And so again, going through the gate, people making decisions about, oh, I like this gate, or it's such a pleasure to go through this gate. And it would be wiser to look at it and go, wait, what's on the other side of the gate? Because that's eternal. Hell's forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Picture that person on their way to hell, and yeah, it's a great gate, and they've got their sin around them, and it's not having to bump off at all. I mean, they can just go right through it. And they walk to the other side, and there's a pit, and there's a fire, and it's eternal, and it's for the rest of their eternity. They're in a lake of fire. And then on the other hand, you've got a Christian that has faced up to this small gate in a narrow way. Get through the gate, and there's this path, and it's very narrow. You can't keep your sin. You got to set your sin aside. In fact, you can't even get through the gate without Jesus Christ. And then you're walking a path that, yeah, it's restrictive, but it's not when you're with Jesus. It's not by God's grace. I mean, it's a path of joy. It's a path that goes by so many wonderful things in life, even. But then it enters into eternity in the presence of God. You know, even if that gate led to a miserable existence for the rest of my life, which it doesn't, but if it did, it'd be worth it to spend eternity with God. And so, it's this gate of which we're speaking, it's a gate of life. It's a gate of everlasting life in the presence of God. But it's a gate of discernment. It says, and few there be that find it. You can't go to heaven by accident. I mean, the gate to hell is like this, flashing neon lights saying, hey, go this way. Where on the other hand, you've got the gate of heaven, and it's obscure. It's not something easily noticed. In fact, anybody going through life without a desire to find this is never going to find it. Never. Why? Because the Word of God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you search with all your heart. Few there be that find it. But can I say about those few that find it, they were seeking it. They were trying to get there. Yeah, there was an 88-year-old man adrift on the North Sea close to an oil platform this past week. And, of course, the lifeboats go out to rescue the guy. And they knew where he was. But let's say it was somebody, they didn't know where he was, and they're having to do this grid pattern across the water, and they're trying to find this man. What would you think of a captain or pilot of a helicopter that took one cut across and came right back and said, oh, guess we can't find him? You look at that man and say, wait a second. That's a man's life down there. Somebody's depending upon you for physical life. You got to do better than that and try to find them. Can I say this morning? Your soul is priceless. What are you doing for your soul? Don't you have the wisdom to understand that that is something priceless that's going to last somewhere for all eternity? It would pay to look and say, you know what, I want to find that. I want to find out what the Word of God speaks about when it speaks about everlasting life and how that Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's worth it because it's priceless. It's a gate of discernment. It's not found by accident. Nobody's going to trip into heaven. People trip into hell all the time, but not heaven. It's a gate of discernment. So a tale of two gates. Then he tells a tale of two types. Because really, I believe within the story, you can kind of say this. There's people outside the gate saying, go this way, go this way, go this way. There's the preacher on the one hand saying, you know, try to find this. It's Christ. There, on the other hand, is false preachers saying, you're okay, go this way, it'll be fine. So Jesus begins to speak about a tale of two types. He speaks about sheep and wolves. Verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Okay, they look good on the outside, They're dressed in sheep's clothing. It's kind of like that cartoon. I don't know if you ever watched the Bugs Bunny type cartoons. So one cartoon was about this wolf, right? He's trying to get into the sheepfold, and he's trying to outsmart the dog that's the guard. And so what's he do? He puts himself into a woolly sheep costume, right? Pretty brilliant. Takes it on, zips it up, goes out there. So that he looks like a sheep. But when he's out there, what is he? Is he a sheep? No, he's a wolf. What's he seeking to do? Destroy the sheep that are bound him. But if you saw him, in this case, more dressed up, a bit more not comical, you'd say, you know what? Looks good. Looks good. Because on the outside, he appears to be a sheep. You know, false prophets look good. They do. In fact, if you were to look at them, you'd say, but they look so good. They look so good. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, but such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What's it saying? They look like the apostles of Christ. I mean, the apostles were great men of God. We've got men like Paul and Peter. But these false prophets, they look the same. I mean, if you're just to look at them, examine them on the outside, you say, hey, they look good. You know, do JWs look good? I think they do. Whenever I see Jehovah's Witnesses on a street corner, they look very nice. I mean, they look Christian. Mormons, same thing. Look at Mormons, I mean, very respectable, seemingly, you know, outwardly moral, you know, clean cut generally, and people look at and say, well, that's a good Christian family, but is it? So what's Jesus warning us about? The two types, how to discern it. He speaks here about grapes or thorns, figs or thistles. Verse 16 says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What's the fruit in their ministry? You know, if you're going to go get some grapes, you don't go to a bunch of thorns or thorn bushes. You might do that to get brambles, right? But not grapes. And so if you look at it and say, well, what is the fruit of it? What's the fruit? I mentioned in Sunday school that Sunday school is going to tie into the morning message. It ties in right here because we're looking at charismatic Pentecostalism and tongues, modern tongues, versus what Scripture says. And Scripture says two or three at the most in any meeting. It says one at a time. It says that if somebody speaks in tongues, there's supposed to be someone there interpreting. And so if I go to a meeting, I can look at the fruit of it and say, this is false or this is true, because of what God's Word has given me for finding His truth. And so he's speaking about discernment and finding the right tree. So he speaks about, now again, two trees, good tree or corrupt tree. The fruit will be just like the tree. Verse 17 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And so there's an evidence by the fruit that's there that you can see, is it good or is it bad? You know, in California, we lived out there a year and a half when I was, how old was I? 11 years old or something like that. And in our back garden, we had two orange trees. We also had a lemon tree. We had an avocado tree. And I think an apricot tree or something like that in the front of the house. And you might wonder, well, how did you know what trees were there? And the answer is by their fruit. I can look at the fruit and say, that's a lemon bush or whatever it is. That's a orange tree because of the fruit that's there. And God tells us, as far as discerning what's right, what religion is right. You know, I've got the gate to hell and the gate to heaven. And I've got false prophets that dress up like sheep. How do I know what's true? Judge the fruit. Look at it. The Catholic priests have told us a lot about Catholicism, haven't they? Islam has told us a lot about Islam. And so judge it by the fruit. Because the fruit will be just like the tree. It cannot be otherwise. Verse 18 says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You can basically try to fake it, but it doesn't work. Somebody can try to act the Christian life, but it doesn't work. And so, again, the examination of the fruit, because the fruit reveals the truth. Verse 19 and 20 says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. God says it's discernible. And he doesn't look at the false prophets and say, well, they meant well, or they're sincere. He says, they're going to be cut down, they're going to be cast into the fire, and by their fruits ye shall know them. So consider, you desire everlasting life, you desire victory over sin, consider the fruit in the life of those that are sharing the truth with you. And then we move on to the tale of two eternities. We looked at the tale of two types, the different types of fruit, the different type of trees. But the tale of two eternities. Because you might, again, look at those false prophets and say, but they're so sincere. Or somebody, say somebody's involved in that religion, and you go, well, wait a second, I mean, wide's the way that leads to hell, narrow's the way that leads to everlasting, but what about all these people on the way to hell that are sincere? What about all those false teachers even that are sincere? What about in that case? Well, Jesus begins to speak about that as he speaks about the abode of the blessed. Verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everybody over here that acknowledges, yeah, Jesus Christ is God, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, not everybody that just gives vocal acknowledgement to that is saved. Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what is the will of God? And I think we can summarize it with two truths, at least, here. And the first is that his will is that everybody repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I wonder, why does God let so many people go to heaven? And you could also, the church could ask, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And the answer is, God is merciful. He's burdened about all these people going this way. He's not willing that any go that way. But he wants them all to repent. So what? Acknowledge it's the wrong way. Really, I should be doing these gates one that way, one that way. Is how I probably should have been illustrating it rather than this way. They're opposing. Somebody's on their way to hell, and they're going that way. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want them to go that way. So what's his will? That they turn and they repent. Who goes to heaven? Those that do his will. Those that obey God and repent. What else? Those that obey the gospel, Jesus Christ and salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't do God's will. Why? Because they didn't obey the gospel. Again, hell has a sign. It says, don't go this way. It has another sign. It says, stop. The way is Jesus Christ. But somebody can just push past it. They're not willing to obey the gospel. Or somebody can respond to the gospel. The gospel should break their heart, make them realize, you know, God loved me so much that he died on the cross for my sin. And because he loved me that much, I'm willing to turn from my way, which is the wrong way, and go God's way. And obey the gospel. So that's the abode of the blessed. But what about the abode of the damned? Because we're talking again about a tale of two eternities. And can I say, sincerity is not a requirement to go to heaven? It's not. People can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity of itself. They can be so sincere, but I am going this way because I believe it's the right way. But it doesn't. Sincerity doesn't matter. What matters is what's right, what's true, what God's revealed, obeying the gospel. Because I've never met anybody rational. Now, I've met some irrational people that I'm not sure that they're sincere in what they're saying. When I've asked them about eternity, do you want to go to heaven? The vast majority of people say yes. In fact, when I ask people differently, you know, do you hope you know, are you going to heaven? They always, nobody, very rarely do I have somebody say, if I die today, I go to hell. Unless they have some understanding of what Scripture says, and then they might be honest enough to say it. But generally speaking, everybody wants to go to heaven. So if the answer was this, then standing before God someday, and God saying, why should you let you into my heaven? They would say, because I want to. And God would say again, desire doesn't get somebody to heaven. Just because you want to, just because you're sincere, even in being wrong, it doesn't matter. Because why? Verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you know, I talk to people again all the time, and I'll ask them, why should you go to heaven? I'm a good person. But they're standing over here on the way to hell, patting themselves on the back, saying, but I'm a good person. I'm a good person. In fact, there's some that say, I've done all these things for the church. You know, there's bake sale, I bake. When there is a car boot sale, I'm participating in that. When there's church activities, I'm there. I've been there since I was a kid. I was Christian when I was a child. I've done all these things for God. And doesn't that just sound like our passage? Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done all these things in your name. I've done all these good works, you could say. And God says, depart from me, ye that not work goodness, not work religion, but ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. See, you had religion. But see, our eternity is not based upon religion. It's not based upon this idea of doing things. Our relationship is based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did when he died on the cross for our sins. That's it. And so there's going to be people, sadly, on that day, they'll go, I'm an elder in the church. I've done a lot for the church. I've been a Christian since I was a child. They'd say, I've done many wonderful works. And God says, look, I never knew you. I had a neighbor like that. In fact, I showed her this passage. She was older. She was an older neighbor. In fact, she died just a couple of years later. But I stood in her living room and I said, but what about this verse? Because she was saying, why should I go to heaven? And basically, I mean, she would be honest enough to say, because of my good works. I said, what about this passage that says, I've done this in your name? I said, isn't casting out a demon in God's name, isn't that good? Isn't, these miracles and these other things that they've done, isn't that good? It's in Jesus' name. But Christ looks at him and says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So don't equate religion with salvation. There's two eternities. Again, we're talking about watershed. There's a gate to heaven and a gate to hell. There's two types of fruit, either good fruit, either you got good fruit or you got bad fruit. I mean, it's evident. Or there's these destinations on the other side of the gate. There's heaven and there's hell, and it's not both. You can't have one foot in heaven, one in hell. It's like opposing ways. You're either on your way to hell or you're on your way to heaven. It's sin, unless you repent. But then lastly, he ends with a tale of two houses. A tale of two houses. What's going to stand up in life and eternity? The first is a house on a rock. Therefore, it says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Okay, what is Jesus preaching? Answer, Sermon on the Mount. So just taking that as what he's speaking about. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine. But can I say this whole book is the sayings of Jesus Christ? So we could broaden it to say this book. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. I can almost see, and I don't know if this is the case, I can almost see a storm in the distance, and Christ looks on it and begins to speak about a storm that's coming. But it's not a physical rainstorm. It's a storm in life. It could be losing my job. It could be losing my health. It could be losing family. It could be losing something else. But a storm comes. He said, when that storm comes, here's the truth. If you stand with me in the truth of my word, when that storm comes, you'll stand. It could be the storm of death. Could be. that death comes, and the house either stands, or as we'll see, it crumbles. But the house on the rock is like, it's a person that goes, okay, that's solid, that's God's word, that's what I need in my life, I'm going to get it. Because there's going to be all sorts of problems through life, but I have stability if I have Christ. Otherwise, I don't have stability, even in life. You know, this morning, are you stable? My dad, I mentioned before, my dad lost a wife and 3 kids in a car wreck at 26 years of age. But by God's grace, it didn't wreck his house. Dad's house stood firm. Other people would face a trial like that, and they just go out of their mind in despair. And that would be it. I mean, that would be their life over in a sense because of the tragedy they face. But by God's grace, somebody that's a believer, they can face anything by the grace of God and be strong. We've seen it many times in our church and in people's lives. Do you have stability? It's not just a brave face. I'm not talking about what you can put on. Anybody can put it on. Anybody can look it in public, look strong. But in private, there's an acknowledgement that we have to have and say, you know what, I'm really weak. I'm really weak. But if we got Christ, we got strength. So the house on the rock, but then he ends with the house on the sand. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Sand. Sad. There's people standing there, and Christ, in his infinite wisdom, looks at them. You know what he sees? He sees strong houses, and he sees houses built on sand. And he knows what it's going to take to knock somebody's house down. Because they didn't build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no stability there. I saw recently with the floods in Japan, I saw a house that was taken off its foundation and was washed away. Other houses I saw with people standing on the roofs. I have no idea if that house that I saw washed away had somebody in it. But it was a tragic scene. What a tragedy when people could have strength, they could have stability, they could have God undergirding them and giving them what only He can give. And those of us that are saved understand what that is. The ability to face a trial with the grace of God, the strength of God. Okay? But on the other hand, there's people that, I mean, a storm comes, it just blasts. It's sad. Sad because they could have a house that would stand. You know, the great thing about this truth and this passage is that it's not too late. Anybody that could hear this message by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not too late. They could stop where they're at and say, look, you know, God's right. I'm tired of my way, going the easy way. I need to go Christ's way. It's tougher, but it's right. And that's where stability is. That's where strength is. You know, again, it says, it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When he has come down from the multitude, great multitudes followed him. The watershed kind of took place even up at the Sermon on the Mount. I think there were some people that said, I'm not following that preacher anymore. Other people say, all right, that's it. Follow Christ. That's where stability is. That's where strength is. I wonder what imagery was in their mind as they walked away from this sermon by Jesus. I wonder if they were thinking about the gates. You got the big, broad, wide gate, the easy way. And then you got the narrow way that's hard to find. And perhaps even thinking to themselves, you know, how do you find that way that Christ was speaking about? Well, what's that about? You got the wolves and the sheep, and some had been following false teachers. And they began to look at the fruit in their life, and the fruit in their ministry, and they said, that's not it. That can't be it, because it's so contrary to Christ. It can't be right. It's contradicting what the Word of God says. And so that's false. Put that aside. There's some maybe thinking about eternal judgment or eternal life, thinking about that standing before the judge on that day and saying, Lord, I've done all these things. I've done all these good things and good things and good things. And God's saying, hey, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. The only people that get to go to heaven are those that obey the will of God. What's the will of God? Repent. What's the will of God? Obey the gospel. And then the house on the rock, perhaps thinking about that, maybe asking themselves as they walked away, you know what? What kind of house do I have? What's my house like? When a storm comes, how does my house stand, or does it shake to its core? Because God can give me a house that stands. You know, The great thing again about what Christ preached is that anybody that was breathing could stop where they were in their life and go, you know what? It's time to decide. I've tried to go, I've been going this way, this gate. It looks so good, but I understand now it's false. I need to turn it this way. Otherwise, I'm going to face the judge someday, and the judgment's not going to go my way. I'm going to be cast into hell for all eternity. Or I can have a house that stands, not just now, but when death comes, it'll still stand. And you know what we need? We need that house built on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, I hope you find it today. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the Word of God. I praise you for its power to speak to our hearts. Thank you, Savior, for the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you that you're very clear in what you taught. And I pray the Spirit of God work in hearts today. There might be a young person or an adult today that would look at their life and say, you know what? If I had to be honest, I think I'm going into the wrong gate. I'm going to the gate that is on its way to hell. But Father, perhaps today they have a desire to find Jesus Christ as their Savior, to enter into the gate of everlasting life and to walk the narrow way. And I pray the Spirit of God give them grace to obey the gospel and do that. As believers, Father, we ought to be fruit-bearing. There ought to be evidence in our life. It might be somebody here today that professes faith in Christ, but there's no fruit. If they're honest, there's just no real evidence that they're saved. And perhaps they need to nail that down and examine their own fruit. Or, Father, examine the fruits of false ministries and discern what's true, discern what's right. And so just help us by the Spirit of God with the truth of the Word of God today. Give us grace to respond how you desire us to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand, please, and take your hymnals again.